Well, I thought it would be fitting for us to talk about Sabbath today. Now, why? Well, for two reasons. By the way, anyone know there's a holiday this weekend? Yes, there is. Hopefully you don't have to go to work tomorrow, because tomorrow's what? Labor Day. And this is also the last Sunday of our church-wide sabbatical. So this is, we've been taking the last 5 weeks, we started the beginning of August, all the way through Labor Day, to say, as a church, we want to step back and take time for rest. And there was 1 week where I sent out an email, if you're on our email list, by the way, if you're not, you can sign up today, but if there was an email that I sent out and I talked about the difference between taking a vacation and taking a sabbatical. Now, everyone loves vacation, right? Right? I know we're a small group today, but everyone loves vacation. But, you know, the thing is, when we think about vacation, we often think about all the fun things we're going to do. Sometimes we do this crazy thing where we take our work with us on vacation. Has anyone ever done that in this room? I know I have. Maybe you take your computer, or you check your emails, or you got this one meeting that you just can't miss, or something like that. Sometimes we take our work with us on vacation. But oftentimes, I hear this over and over and over, is that we come home from vacation more tired than when we left. Again, can anyone relate to that? And especially if you have little kids, we love our little kids, but man, traveling with them, it can be a lot, and it can be tiring. And so I've had so many vacations where we leave town, and we do our thing, and we scramble around, and we fit everything in because we want to do all the fun things we can, and then we come home, and I'm exhausted. And you know the phrase, right? I need a vacation after my vacation, right? I think a lot of us have been there. But there's a difference between a vacation and a Sabbath, or a vacation and a sabbatical. And you guys probably know sabbatical comes from the word Sabbath. It's about that Old Testament concept of resting, particularly once a week, but also in larger seasons, in a way to honor the Lord, and also a way to honor ourselves. So what I want to talk to you about is this relationship in the Scripture between work and rest, between labor and ceasing from labor. Now, we're going to go right to the beginning of the Bible. So maybe in your Bible it's page 1, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and begin to look at this relationship between work and rest, the relationship between pouring out and then receiving in the Scripture. Now, we're having a little bit of a short service today, so I'm going to be quick on this. We're going to talk about some ideas, talk about some application, and we're going to just kind of not zoom through, but we're not going to take a whole lot of time to unpack every single piece of this, but I think it's going to be enough for us to get the concepts, to get the idea, and to begin even today, and maybe even tomorrow, practicing a little bit of Sabbath instead of just practicing a vacation. Does that sound good? All right, so in Genesis chapter 1, we read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, it is interesting here that in Genesis 1:1, God creates the heavens and the earth, and then there is this kind of a jump to, well, the earth's already here, and it's formless and void. We actually don't get the story of God creating earth or the heavens. It just acknowledges that he did it. God did it. But then in that, he says that the earth was formless and it was empty. The old language was formless and void. And so what God does in the first 6 days of creation is that he creates the forms because it was formless, and then he fills those forms because it was empty in the next 3 days. That's the story of Genesis 1. So in the first day, and I don't put it in quotes because I'm not saying it's not a day, just because he actually creates day on the first day. He creates day and night. God says, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light was good, and he separated light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Now, if you've been around here, you've heard me talk about this a lot of times. The Hebrew conception of a day starts in the evening and ends the following evening. That's why if you have any Jewish friends and they celebrate Sabbath or Shabbat, they start on Friday evening and they go all day Saturday until the sun goes down on Saturday, and that's the end of Shabbat. And we were actually out yesterday in, I forget where we were, Comm Ave and Harvard Ave, I think, and Chestnut Hill Ave, and we saw this big group of men who had obviously had just left synagogue and they were walking probably home, and they had their Torah, they had their hats, their conservative Orthodox Jewish group of men all dressed in black, and we thought, oh, they're probably walking home because Shabbat's about to end. The sun, it was about 7 o'clock, sunset was at 7:20. So like, oh, that's what's going on. It was just like a very visual reminder of this concept. There was evening and there was morning the first day. Second day, God says, let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from the water. So he made a vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, meaning it's the water that covers the earth and it's the atmosphere, the water in the sky. And he called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. We're going to speed up a little bit. On the third day, God makes the dry ground appear, so he separates the water on the earth from the land. And it says there in verse 13, there was evening and there was morning the third day. And then God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And then let them serve as signs to mark the sacred times, days, and years. So God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then in verse 19, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And then on the fifth day, God's filling the day and the night with the earth, the moon, and the stars on day four. On day five, he's filling the waters and the air. So he says, let the waters teem with creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the vault to the sky. So the sea's empty, the sky's empty, so he fills them. And then in verse 23, there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And then on the sixth day, God fills the land. So he separated out land from water on the third day, so he's going to fill the land on the sixth day. And he creates all the livestock and the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind. And then verse 26, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then he gives them some rules. And in verse 31, God saw that all he had made, that it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. But by the seventh day, God had finished the work he was doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So here we have this account of God creating all that there is on the earth. He creates forms, and then he fills them. And then on the seventh day, he rests. And not only does he rest, but he sets that seventh day apart as a day of rest for all of us. Now, I think a lot of us might... I think there's two common responses to something like this, because in the Old Testament, we're going to look at it a little bit later, God calls his people to rest on the seventh day. And if you've been around Christian circles for very long, you may have heard this conversation. Are we still required to follow the Sabbath? Have you heard that question? And I think that this question comes from a place where we somehow think that maybe the Sabbath is a restrictive command. It's something meant to hold us down, to keep us back. And it's very clear in the Old Testament that many of the Jewish people absolutely felt that way about the command of not working on the Sabbath. A couple of years ago, we did a study of Nehemiah, and one of the things that was happening in the book of Nehemiah is that the people were kind of secretly going out and working on the Sabbath. They were buying and selling on the Sabbath. And finally, what Nehemiah had to do is he literally had to lock the gates closed so no traders could come in and so there could be no trading on the Sabbath. Now, Why might you trade on the Sabbath when God tells you to rest? I think it's something like this. It comes from a fear that if I don't work harder, I'm not going to be provided for. If I don't push myself to do more, then I'm not going to have enough. And if I have more things, more money, more toys, more whatever, then I'll be happier than if I didn't. But what is embedded in the command to rest is the idea from God that no, those things aren't true. That you will be provided for even if you rest. That if you don't do more, you'll still have enough. And that having more will not necessarily make you happier. I think a lot of us in this room can relate to striving to get more, sometimes achieving it, sometimes not. But whether we achieve it or not, a lot of times we find ourselves dissatisfied on the other end of that striving. I know I can relate to that. You know, pushing and pushing and pushing and realizing whether you get what you want or not, that it doesn't really satisfy the deepest heart longings that you have. And often we can get to the other side of that and realize that all of that time we spent pushing and striving and trying to acquire or trying to achieve or trying to perform in a certain way, it was actually not how we would have liked to spend our time if we could do it over again. And this thing becomes very stark as we approach the end of our lives. Now, I hope I'm not yet at the end of my life, but I've certainly talked to a lot and read a lot of folks who talk about this. And those of you who are older than I maybe can relate. But then when you get to the end of your life, you think how many people at the end of their life, if you ask them, what do you wish you'd done differently, will say, I wish I had worked more. Or I wish I had spent more time at the office. Or I wish I'd been away from my family more regularly. You know, usually what you hear is, I wish I had spent time with those I love more. I wish I had given more attention to my children. I wish I had, and if you're talking to a believer, I wish I had done more to cultivate a relationship with the Lord. Those are the things that ultimately make a difference. They make a difference in this life and in the life to come. Now, there is a different, opposite kind of response to this command that I've seen a few times too, which is the idea of, oh, why can't every day be a Sabbath? Why can't we not work every day? And, you know, there is some time, for many of us, there's a time in our life where we cease from laboring to earn, but hopefully we never cease from laboring. Because actually, doing nothing in life is also not very fulfilling. It also doesn't really speak to who God made us to be. I love that in the chapter 1 of Genesis, right there in verse 28, it says, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God is saying, I'm giving you a job to do on this earth. I'm giving you work to do. And really, the work that we do is grounded in the work that he's done. And since he's made us in his image, which we just read about, then we're to do the kind of things that God does. And even as I say that, I realize that might come out sounding like we're obligated to do the things that God does. What I want you to hear is our design is that we're made, created, established to do the types of things that God does. It's a gift to be brought into the reality of what God's existence is like in our own. No other animals have this calling. None of the plants have this calling. The birds, the fish, the wild animals, the domesticated animals, they don't have this calling. Only we have this calling. We're invited in to participate in the types of things that God does. Just as we participate in the type of work he does, we also participate in the type of rest that he does. All right, so what we see in the Bible is that in the creation story, there's work and rest, hand in hand, balanced out, and partnering together. God works and then he rests. So we're to work and then we rest. And God creates a rhythm of working each week and resting each week, right? And if we read on in the scripture in the Old Testament, we're going to see things like sometimes there's whole years that God told his people to rest. He said, I want you to take a Sabbath year every 7 years. And then every 7 times 7 years, there was an extra year of rest called a Jubilee. And so God is building in these days of rest. He obviously builds into our schedule a rest every night. We sleep. He designed us to sleep, work and then rest every day, work and then rest every week, work and then rest every year and every 7 years and every 49 and 50 years. That God has designed this. So it's all throughout the Bible. And he institutes this for Israel in their laws. So I think I've got it here. This is actually Exodus 20, 9 and 10. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And unless they misunderstand, he's like, you don't work, your spouse doesn't work, your kids don't work, your servants don't work, and your animals don't work. Just in case anyone's not clear. Because what would happen if he didn't say that? Well, there'd be someone out plowing his field. Hey, you're not supposed to work. Well, I'm not working. It's the animal who's working. God's like, no, no one works. Everyone rests. That's the design. And it's not a restrictive commandment. It's a freeing commandment. It's a freeing commandment. God's saying, this is how you were made. So here's how you need to operate if you want to function well. And not only that, I said there's a difference between just a vacation and a Sabbath, right? So in a vacation, typically a vacation is about getting away, having fun, or getting away and doing nothing. But true rest, the kind of rest that God inspires and expects and invites his people into, because it goes on to say, he says it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's a time of resting from work so that we can re-engage with our Father in heaven, so we can re-engage with the truth of his goodness, so that we can be reminded of the way that he provides for us and takes care of us, that we can broaden our trust and our faith by saying, Lord, I'm going to not work when I can and trust that you're going to take care of me in the process. I don't have to provide everything for myself. God is a good Father who also takes care of me. So work is something that God created or invented or modeled or however you want to define it. And it's something that sustains us, right? I think most of us in this room, if we don't work in general, we probably won't have food to eat or a place to live. It allows us to receive the provision that we need for our daily life. But rest sustains us also. So work provides money, in our case, for food and all these things. Rest, or Sabbath rest, it also sustains us, that when we refrain from work, it actually restores us. Do you see the word rest and restore? It restores us. It gives us longevity. It gives us deeper relationship with God so that we can carry out the work that we're designed and intended to do in the best way possible. Because it's so easy for us to take our work and get it out of alignment with the way God intended it to be. What is one of the first things that we typically ask someone when we meet them, other than their name? What do you do? What do you do? And you know, you said, what do we do for a living? But often we just say, what do you do? What a strange comment or a strange question, isn't it? When you stop and think about it, what do you do? Like, I do a lot of things. I breathe. I talk. I walk. I you know, go to home at night and go to sleep. I mean, thousands and millions of things that we do. But when someone asks you, what do? Are you ever confused about what they want to know? No, you're not confused, because immediately what you do is you talk to them about the work that you do for pay, unless you're retired. And then you say, I'm retired. What you do is you don't do work for pay. I mean, that's how we define ourselves so often. But our work was never meant to define us. So many people have an identity crisis when they retire because they don't know how to live their life without working. I have a thing, a lot of you may be able to relate. We all have different personalities, different relationships with work. I can again go on vacation and I'm just looking for things to do. I feel anxious if there's nothing to do. Got to do something because I don't know how to just be without doing. But God never intended our lives to be defined by our work. God intended our lives to be defined by our relationship with Him, and out of that relationship can flow healthy work. And so whether it's a Sabbath day or a Sabbath month, or if God blesses you in that way, a Sabbath year, it is an opportunity to reengage with the thing that truly defines who we are and allows us to be in right relationship with God, with others, and with work, so that work can be the blessing it was intended to be. I did have a passage here from Colossians 3 that I want to look at real quick. The Bible reminds us in the Old Testament that we're related to God and His work, but in the New Testament it does the same. But now our work is defined by our relationship specifically with Jesus Christ. It's not just God, it's Jesus, this person who came to earth, who lived for us, who died for us, who rose from the dead, the one in whom we have salvation, the one in whom we have all our hope. It says that we're to work unto Him, that everything we do, whether word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So even whatever your job is, even when you're at work, that's a part of your provision, but it's also a part of your worship. It's a way that you honor the Lord. It's something that helps you, in a sense, partner with God in the world to do the things that He intends for this world to happen. You know, years ago, we really focused on how every one of us in our work, we can honor the Lord in it. And I remember someone came to me and he said, well, I just serve coffee. How does that honor the Lord? I just serve coffee. I don't know if anyone in here serves coffee, but I do know a lot of you probably couldn't do your jobs unless someone served you coffee. Amen? Serving coffee is not a small thing in this world. It is the grease that keeps the engine running. It's no surprise that Dunkin' Donuts says America runs on Dunkin'. Why? Well, because most of Boston certainly runs on Dunkin'. Like if Dunkin' went out of business tomorrow and just disappeared, there'd be a lot of people who wouldn't make it to work on Tuesday. That's just the truth, right? And what if there was no coffee at all? And so, you know, it's a little silly, but he was providing a service that helps people to do the things that they're called to do. But every type of vocation we have can be understood that way, that we're actually partnering with the Lord in this world to lead to its flourishing. So work leads to flourishing. And it also fulfills the things that God has put in us for creativity, for productivity, for stewardship. God has built those things into the fabric of who we are. And creativity is not just for artists. Creativity is for accountants. Creativity is for people who are serving in this kind of service industry. I mean, just this week I was working with an electrician and we're like, how are we going to solve this problem? And he's like, oh, maybe we could do this or maybe we could do that. I mean, talk about creativity. He's fulfilling his God-ordered design. I don't even know if he knows the Lord, but when he's serving as an electrician, he is doing what God made him to do. He's using creativity, productivity, and stewardship of his talents, his gifts, and of his body to bring more flourishing to the world. So that's on the work side. On the rest side, we're going to be super quick here, is that God in the New Testament also reminds us still about rest. So rest is not just a once a day or a once a week thing anymore. Now it's a way of being and a way of living in the world. So in Hebrews chapter 4, where we actually were last week as well, in a different spot, the author of Hebrews reminds his listeners, his readers, and then us by extension, not to fail to enter the rest that God promised us. He reminds them of the story of Joshua when the Israelites were being brought into the promised land, the land of rest, where they would be freed from the tyranny of their enemies on all sides, that they would have rest in the land. And he says, there's still an opportunity to enter the rest. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts If Joshua had given the Israelites rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. So they're saying there's a way of being and a way of living that is operating out of rest instead of out of striving, instead of out of working for everything. You know, there is a bit of a false mythology here in our country that in America, you can make yourself out of nothing. And maybe compared to Europe or compared to other places, sure. But nobody makes themselves out of nothing, right? There's all these gifts and blessings and resources that are around us that we make use of, that we utilize, that God brings into our path. God brings us people, relationships, resources. And the idea that we have to kind of pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, you've heard that phrase, right? Have you ever visualized what pulling yourself up by your bootstraps would look like? The phrase originally meant what it's obvious that it means, which is you can't do it. That's what it originally meant. You cannot pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Your feet will stay on the ground no matter how hard you pull. We need someone else to lift us up. The reality is we need many someone else's to lift us up, but we need someone else to lift us up. And resting is a reminder that God is joyfully entering our struggle with us, that he's joyfully going to battle with us, that he is in the most glad and excited way, God is saying, I want to be the one to lift you up. If you would kindly remove your hands from your bootstraps, I'll give you a lift. And every Sabbath, we kindly remove our hands from our bootstraps and we say, Lord, I forgot again. I'm sorry. Would you take control? I was doing it again, Lord. I know. I was trying to make it all happen myself. Would you take over? And what rest does is it restores our souls because our souls are crushed by the striving that we do in this world. It helps us reconnect with God. It helps us recuperate. It's an act of faith. It restores our souls. It also promotes creativity. I told you guys last week, I didn't know what to preach on. I had just gotten back from vacation on a Friday night, and I was preaching on Sunday, and I didn't know what to preach on. And I was in my office, and I was like, what do I preach on? What do I preach on? What do I preach on? I'm like, I'm getting nowhere. I said, I'm going to bed. I lay down in bed, and then God was like, preach on this. I was like, oh, why didn't you do that 3 hours ago? And I think the reason he didn't do it 3 hours ago is that he probably was doing it 3 hours ago, but I wasn't listening because I was too busy trying to figure it out myself. But how much creativity comes when you just let go? Take a break. Take a walk. Take a nap. Go do something else. Rest does that. And it also blesses others because it allows us to reconnect with the people we love, to re-engage with the ones who matter most. It helps us model that healthy way of living to them and to others. And it fights the false narrative that's so prevalent in our culture about work. And this, especially in New England, push, 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 push. Right? Work more hours. Work harder. You know, work smarter. Work faster. Do it all. Grind it out. Don't be the first one to leave. Never give up. And you know, in relation to work, maybe that's not the best way to approach it. So from Genesis 1 to Exodus to Colossians to Hebrews and all the places in between, and if we were to go to the end of the book in Revelation, the end of time, the consummation of time, is what Hebrews 4 is talking about. It's like their day of rest, an eternal rest. And I don't mean eternal rest like in the grave, in the ground, you're not moving. I mean a different kind of eternal rest, the kind where no matter how much work you have to do, it's always done out of rest. It's always done out of connection. It's always done out of identity and not out of striving. That day is coming. But we begin to live like that now because that's how Jesus lived. If we had extra time, we'd look at how Jesus engaged rest. But Jesus was always balancing work and rest. He was always going back to his father to reconnect before he did more ministry, before he did more work. And so, from beginning to end, every time we work and every time we rest, we look back to creation, we look back to Jesus, and we look forward to eternity, because we will be working and resting in eternity, just as God worked and rested at the beginning, just as the Israelites were called to work and rest, just as Jesus worked and rested. So now we work and rest, because that's what is designed for us. That is what it's made for us. That's the gift of God for us. And so I close with this. If it'll go. It won't. Can we close with next slide? Is that working? There we go. We don't want you to just take vacation tomorrow. Tomorrow's a holiday, right? You know where the word holiday comes from? Holy day. Let tomorrow be a holy day. Let tomorrow be a Sabbath day, not a vacation. Days of rest become Sabbath when we reconnect with God, consciously trust in his provision, and quiet our hearts and minds from anxiety. I didn't have time to talk about anxiety, but you can speak to your heart and speak to your mind about the things you're anxious about and remind yourself, God has it. God has it. If it didn't get done last week, it can be done next week. And if it didn't get done on time, maybe it didn't need to be done. But the Lord knows. The Lord has you in his hands. So let tomorrow be a holy day to reconnect with God, consciously trust in his provision, and quiet the voices of anxiety so that you can truly have a day that honors him, honors you, and honor those around you. Amen? Amen. Well, Lord, thank you that we are invited into that kind of rest. Thank you that it's not just a day for fun, which it can be, but it's also a day of deep soul rejuvenation, a time of reconnecting with you and others in a way that promotes flourishing and goodness in our lives. So, Lord, we set that before you, and we trust you for it. Lord, we ask that whether it's this afternoon or tomorrow or the day after, that each day, more and more, as the book of Hebrews says, we would learn to walk in that rest, to live in that rest that's offered us in Jesus Christ. The rest that looks back to God's creation, looks back to the life of Jesus, but also looks forward to our eternal life with you, when we will have that constant, deep, abiding presence, always informing and empowering everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.